Luke 11, as Dr. Luke continues through the gospel. Last week we looked at, you know, how his disciples were observing how he was praying, and they said, teach us to pray. And how Jesus, you know, went through the pattern model of prayer and giving them instruction to pray. He continues, and he said, you know, following last week in the passage, you know, about the Holy Spirit, he said that, you know, if you ask, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And emphasizing we can trust Him and open our heart to Him in prayer and with our life to submit to His will. It's our life course and duty and requirement to bow our knee before Him and submit our will to Him. But Jesus, you know, continuing on chapter 14, you know, casts out a demon from a mute. And he began to speak, and then there were those that responded to his, you know, miracle and exorcism. And verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, and others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Some accused that Jesus of, you know, exercising or operating according to the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Beelzebub. Beelzebub was a Phoenician god, known as the Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Dung. And I heard the other day, you know, someone said, you can attract more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And he countered, yeah, but you can attract more flies yet with cow manure. What's the point? Who wants to attract flies? He's the Lord of the Flies. Beelzebub, synonymous with the power of Satan and the power of darkness. And there were those that, you know, attributed his operating power and spirit to that of Satan's. So he continues to, you know, refute their argument and making several points why it's inconsistent and just ridiculous that he's operating according to the power of Satan. He makes several points. The first one he makes is that it's inconsistent. You know, that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. It'll destroy itself. It doesn't make any sense that I would be working with Satan and yet casting out a demonic spirit. Inconsistent. He makes another point. He says, if I did cast out a spirit according to the spirit of Beelzebub or Satan, then who do your sons cast them out by? You know, in other words, he said that if, you know, I'm operating according to Satan, so are they. And, you know, at that time, you know, they did do exorcisms, but they did them differently. I was reading, you know, that it was through a real ritualistic way. They did incantations. It was almost a magical type of, you know, thing. But it's inconsistent. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, you know, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Since I do cast out demons according to the right operating spirit or the spirit of God, the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He refuting their arguments, but again, you know, bringing and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is before them, has come upon them. We're responsible to the kingdom of God. Jesus brought it. He's the king. We have to respond. They not wanting to believe, coming up, you know, it just shows a sign, coming against him. In the other Gospels, this is the portion of Scripture, the passage where Jesus said this is likened to the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. You know, likening Jesus' power according to that of Satan's. But he said, you know, if I do, since I cast out demons by the finger of God. I like that expression. You know, it's used in a few times in the Bible. In Exodus, when Moses, God using Moses to bring the plagues against the Egyptians, brought the plague of lice. The magicians before Pharaoh said, now, we can't duplicate this miracle. This is the finger of God. You know, stating that it's an act of God. As Jesus saying, the finger of God moving and operating. Further on in Exodus, the Bible tells us when Moses was given the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that they were written by the finger of God. And David in the Psalms, I can read this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained. God's, you know, likening it to God's power and God's movement, God's finger working upon one's life. And upon this man's life, casting out the finger of God, casting out the demon. God's finger, or spirit, as it says in Matthew in the same passage, this is God's spirit working, moving. He goes on, next argument, next point. He says that, you know, a greater power is necessary. Look in verse 21. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus said it takes a stronger man to, you know, apprehend and overcome the strong man. The strong man referencing Satan, Satan's kingdom. And him referencing himself, the stronger man has come upon him, taken his armor, taken his weapons from him. Jesus, the Bible says, one of the purposes of his coming was to destroy the works of the devil. John says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It takes a stronger force, a stronger spirit. And Jesus likening himself to the stronger one, who, overcomes the strong man guarding his palace, or Satan guarding his kingdom, or Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came, took his armor, overcame him, overcame his power. As the Bible, you know, makes reference later on, Paul in Colossians tells us by the cross, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. By the cross, overcoming the strong man, overcoming his kingdom, and then dividing the spoils, he says. Dividing the spoils, the souls who Satan took and had captive. Satan holds captive souls. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God is working among you. And the stronger man has disarmed the prince of darkness. I've seen this scene in a movie here the other day. It was with Sean Connery. Sean Connery's in a bar. He's in a uniform. He's an officer. And he's got a hat on, his medals, and he's decorated, and he's just there talking to somebody at a bar. This big, burly, bully guy comes up to him, starts taunting him, teasing him. you know, about it. Look at you, aren't you pretty in your little uniform? And keeps teasing him till Sean Connery spins around on his bar stool and he says it like how he says it, you know, he says, "Do you see this?" And the guy says, you know, looks at him like, "Well, gee, Wally, looks like your left thumb." He says, "It's my left thumb." He says, "I'm going to defeat you with my left thumb." He says, "I'm not going to use my right thumb because it's much too powerful." Then he gets up and he just starts poking him, you know, throws him all around the bar, hitting the pressure points, I guess. But Jesus says that. He says, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, how powerful is his finger? When I consider the heavens, the moon, and the star, the work of your fingers, and his hand and his finger upon our life, working in our life, his spirit, the power of his spirit, to question his power over us is ridiculous. And yet we do, doesn't stop us." Here he states that it takes a greater power to apprehend the strong man, to take his weapons and defeating him, to take his spoil. The next point he makes in verse 23, he states that there's no neutral ground. "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Jesus is talking about kingdoms, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, Beelzebub, versus God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. There's two kingdoms only. And he states that there's no neutral ground. You're either gathering in, you're either in the kingdom of God, with God, gathering in. That in the grammar, it speaks of like a fishing net. You're either with God and in his purpose, gathering into the kingdom of God, kingdom of light, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of his Son, or you're scattering. You're pushing out away, pushing him away, pushing others away. There's no neutral ground. He goes on to talk about evil spirits, once delivered, can return. Now he's talking to, you know, to a group that are, you know, refusing him, refusing to believe. But Peter makes a similar statement in his epistle. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:20, says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Jesus says, you know, evil spirits, once delivered, you know, he'll go out, he'll come back, he'll return, this evil spirit. And if he sees the house is open for his entrance, basically, he'll go get seven other demons, and his last condition or state will be worse than his first. Jesus talking about evil spirits once delivered. Pastor Chuck, you know, talking about this verse says that that's why, you know, we don't emphasize a deliverance ministry. We emphasize an entrance ministry, the entrance of his spirit, the growing in his spirit, because the evil spirits can't come in a born-again Christian. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Stronger, when one stronger has come upon him, being in his spirit, the emphasis, the precaution and the protection, though the warning Jesus gives, and really the only protective type place to be in his kingdom, is to be inside his kingdom. You know, there is no neutral ground. You're either in or out. You're in his kingdom or in the kingdom of darkness. And the precaution, you know, is to be in his kingdom and plugged in his kingdom and his spirit and his kingdom in you. The safety. The warning he gives. in verse 27 and 28, he goes on to talk about the sign. And you see, the crowd was split. Some were accusing him of operating according to Beelzebub. The others were requiring a sign. They didn't believe. So they're requiring a sign, really just putting him off, coming up with more excuses why not to accept and believe. But in verse 27, it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, oh, this is a little interlude here, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the safe place in the kingdom, hearing and keeping the word of God. But then he goes on to address the question. It's interesting because when he casted out the demon, the mute demon, he says that knowing their thoughts, you know, he knew what they were thinking, his omniscience, who God is, Jesus. Knowing their thoughts, you know, starts to make these points and refutes their arguments and their rationales and their, you know, disagreements, and then goes on to address those that require a sign. In verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now in Matthew, the emphasis is upon how, you know, Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. In other words, in Matthew, Jesus was emphasizing the sign of the resurrection. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But here, he's just talking about his response to the Ninevites. How Jonah, Jonah was a prophet called to go to Nineveh to speak to the Assyrians, and he didn't want to do it. They were a wicked people. So he was disagreeing with God. He was arguing with God. God was telling him, go to Nineveh. The Bible says that he got on a ship and he headed to Tarshish. Now Nineveh was northeast from where he was. He got on a boat and headed west. He was running from the whole thing. He didn't want to get involved because he knew, and it's stated in the book of Jonah, when I tell them about your mercy, they're going to repent and you're going to forgive them. And he hated the Assyrians. They were a wicked people. But the Bible says that God created a great fish. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. In 3 days and three nights he was in the fish. But in verse 10, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Once Jonah came to his senses, being in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, he was ready to go to Nineveh. The Bible says that God caused the fish or whale, whatever kind of fish it was, to vomit Jonah out on the beach, and he headed towards Nineveh. The story goes on, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city and a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word come to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And verse 10 says, then God saw their works and he turned from, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster. The judgment that he, you know, promised, prophesied, if they don't repent, judgment will come, disaster will come upon Nineveh. Nineveh was established by Nimrod after the Tower of Babel, wicked city. And yet, by the hearing of Jonah just walking in the city, saying, repent, for in 40 days God's going to bring disaster on the city. In other words, judgment's coming. That's all he preached. And they repented, from the king to the least of them, covering the beasts themselves. So they repented. And just at the preaching of Jonah, Jesus said, you know, let this be a sign to you, the prophet Jonah. And how the Ninevites responded. They responded by repenting and believing. And Jesus, you know, makes the, you know, correlation that, you know, here I am. And then he talks about the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, and how she traveled great distance, over 1,000 miles, to come and hear Solomon because of his wisdom. And yet, a greater than Solomon here is among you. And he says that the children of Nineveh and the queen of the south will rise up against this generation because it's an evil, adulterous generation that seeks a sign in judgment. In other words, he was saying, you know, no sign will be given. It's already given. I'm in your midst. They seek a sign, but they've already seen him. Give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and raise the dead. Turn water into wine. Walk on water. And the miracles that Jesus did, you know, caused the lame to walk, healed the lepers. More than ample signs. Though Jesus, you know, told them, in Matthew, same passage, is it'll be the sign of the resurrection that you'll be given. You know, we think sometimes, you know, or we may think sometimes, Lord, give us a sign. Show us, you know, you're here. And throughout the scripture, the Bible's filled with signs. Remember during Christmas, we looked at Isaiah, and how Isaiah, 750, 800 years before the birth of Jesus, prophesied concerning his birth. And how Isaiah was talking to King Ahaz, and the Lord speaking through Isaiah says, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And how the sign of his birth is given to us. We look at his birth. We look at his life. We look at his death in the scripture. We look at his burial. We look at his resurrection. We look at his ascension. We can study and look at it. The signs given to us. Then there's the signs of the end times. For the final sign will be his return. He's coming again. He's given us ample signs. But they didn't believe. They refused to believe. And excusing their unbelief, oh, give us a sign. Just show us something. A sign from heaven. Him refuting their arguments talks about how, you know, the Ninevites will rise up and condemn you because they believed, and how you refuse to believe. Jesus, again, continues to talk about the kingdom. You know, there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is upon you. I don't operate according to the kingdom of darkness, Beelzebub. In verse 34, he starts talking about the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Light and darkness are also synonymous for the kingdoms. References. It's a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light, Jesus. Jesus talks about, you know, for them, the verse preceding, he says, you know, you take a lamp, you put it under a basket. You refuse to believe. You refuse to accept the light. You're denying the light. And yet, he explains about light and the kingdom of light. He makes reference how light enters the body. It's through the eye. That's how we get light, through the eye gate. Good or bad sight or vision is, you know, predicated upon our eyesight. I was driving through Canada a few days ago. I was heading to Collingwood, Ontario, kind of north of Toronto. And I got out in the boonies. And I got off the freeways, you know, because it's shorter distance. So I'm driving down these country roads, and you see these signs. And the temperature's dropping, so I'm starting to freak out. You know, if it starts, it was raining. If it starts snowing, I'm in trouble. You see these signs. This road will close if this light is flashing. I'm not familiar with the road. But it was like I'm looking, and it's rainy, and it's drizzly, and it's not well lit. And I was thinking, you know, this is kind of like a cataract. You know, you see everything cloudy. And then sure enough, I drive a little further. This is Cataract Road. So I wasn't alone. But it was like that. Not very good eyesight. But the kingdom of light, and how light enters us, and how we're to see with light. Jesus explains. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The passage we read to open the service this morning, John talking about in him was life, and the life was the light of man. He brings light to our soul, Jesus. And in his kingdom is a kingdom of light. Even as we go on through the scripture in the book of Revelation, there's no more need for the sun because of the light source of Jesus Christ. He is our light. But to live in the light is Jesus referencing they refuse to believe. They put the light under the basket. Light comes in our soul through our eyes, what we behold, what we look at. Darkness throughout Scripture is a word used in Scripture for sin. The kingdom of darkness, to be in darkness, for our eyes to behold darkness, is synonymous for the other kingdom. We're not supposed to be occupied with the other kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light. We're supposed to live in the kingdom. He says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And he's come upon us. We've experienced him and his spirit. And with him, the king, is his kingdom coming upon us. Out of the darkness into the light. You remember the scripture in Colossians. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred, or the King James Version says, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's delivered us from darkness. We're to live in the kingdom of light, beholding light. Good eyesight comes from, you know, light and his kingdom and his light source within us. Look in verse 36. He says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. And as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, how Jesus, you know, desires for us not only being safe ground inside the kingdom, but beholding light, living in the light, his life and yielding to his life and light. Being our light. I like what Larry Norman, you know, that old pioneer of contemporary Christian songwriter singers, he says, you ask me for answers, I only have one, that a man leaves his darkness when he follows the sun. Out of darkness, into the light, to stay in the light, to live in the light. You know, John says, if we live in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How important it is, you know, for us to stay in the kingdom. You know, to put in that reference. There's two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms. There's no neutral ground. It's, you know, it's light or darkness. Let's stand. There's no neutral position. But it's by the finger of God, his spirit, that he operates in our heart. And the protection and the precautionary safety place is to be inside the kingdom and allowing him to operate inside of us, staying close to him, and then giving us so many signs. He has moved. You know, even when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, he said, you know, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, nor where it goes. And the sign of his spirit working in us, we can't see him physically, but we sense and see the results of Him in our life, that the finger of God is operating in our life, or the Spirit of God operating in our life. He gives us more than enough ample signs to stay put in the kingdom and to stay close to Him. So let's pray. Father, we do. We turn to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for Your patience with us as You continue to mold us and shape us. Have Thine own way, Lord, according to Your will. Lord, we do ask that You continue Your love and Your work and Your light in our life. And Lord, do cause us to gather in into the kingdom others. You said, Lord, that You share the spoils, having overtaken the strong man, taken away his armament. And now You share the spoils, Lord, that we know our place and stay put in the kingdom, Lord, for Your purpose, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.